Well, we read again in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is faith? This is a question that we ought to be prompted to ask when we are considering the Christian faith and the preaching of the gospel. We've been considering Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Those verses that deal with, within the context of that chapter, of those who of old heard the gospel, and yet in hearing the gospel, they fail and fail to enter in to that promised rest. And we're given the reason why. Because their hearing was not mixed with faith. So what is faith? It's a vital question that needs to be answered. And we, of course, cannot answer that question in just one sermon. There are many questions that come from that one question itself. Where does it come from? Is faith something that we work within ourselves? Is it something that we inherit from our parents? Is it something that totally outside of ourselves? Is it earned? Is it a gift? When and why do we need faith? What's the point of faith? And when should we exercise it? Is it in our youth? Is it in our older years? And why do we need it? Is it that vital? Or, who should I put my faith in? There are many faiths in the world. And they're called faiths because their followers, their adherents, exercise faith in the deity or God of that religion. So who should we put our faith in if we're talking about faith? Surely everyone has faith in something. When someone tells us an account of an event that is taking place, if we trust that person, we have faith that what they are telling us is true. Or if someone says they'll do something for us, we may have faith that they will do it. Or we may have no faith that they would carry it out. Surely everyone has faith in something. Is faith informed? Is faith informed with knowledge? Or is faith a blind leap into the dark? Now that's a vital question. Because there are those of the Christian faith today that describe their faith as a leap into the dark. And as we will see, that is not what faith is. There are many other questions that we could consider in determining this first question. What is faith? Now the scripture from which we will get our answer naturally directs us to itself for the answer of our question. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word there, substance, can be taken as confidence. Now faith is the confidence of things hoped for. What things hoped for? Well, everything that the writer has before detailed. These spiritual things that he's been teaching the church, these Hebrews, through his letter. These are the things hoped for. Those things set out in the word of God. So scripture directs us to itself, as it did in that text, for the answer. Only the faith that God gives, dear congregation, is to be considered true faith. And is that which will be our interest in this series alone. Our interest will be this faith that is superior and higher than all other types of faith that you will find. It is a faith that God gives. It is a faith whereby salvation comes. In our text, we learn that faith is a gracious gift of God. That's what we're told. It is the gift of God. If God's grace is the thing that gives us the whole of our salvation, then this grace of faith is alone that by which we appropriate the whole. I'll say that again. If God's grace is the thing that gives us the whole of our salvation, the whole of our salvation is within the bounds of God's grace, then this grace of faith is alone that by which we appropriate the whole of our salvation. This is where we should start our consideration of faith, as it is of God's grace alone. Now, Thomas Goodwin remarked, as grace is the eminent thing in God, so faith in us, suited to it, doth serve all its ends. He said, as grace is the eminent thing in God, faith is the eminent thing in man, because it's been given by God, it is suited to God's grace. And faith then serves all the ends of God's grace and brings us salvation. The grace of faith, that's our theme for this evening, and we will consider it under three heads. Faith is an essential grace, faith is an exercised grace, and faith is an evaluated grace. And these will demonstrate that in being a grace, the exercise of our faith, it itself takes nothing away from the grace of God. We will see that our faith demonstrates God's grace. Firstly then, let us consider faith is an essential grace. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We see how essential it is. Our standards call faith a saving grace. That's in our confession and catechism. Faith is a saving grace. It is through this gift that sinners are saved, are brought from death unto life, are justified freely by God, by faith. We read in the Gospels that faith made them whole. Mark 5 and verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We have something similar in Mark 10 and the verse 52. Mark 10 and 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Faith makes men and women whole. And this is true in the spiritual sense, in that all of Adam's children are plagued with sin, and therefore they are, in a sense, incomplete, because they are separated from God. And whether we take it to be that at the fall, the image of God was totally lost, or whether we take it that the image of God would mark the fall, either or, the fall has made us incomplete. We have fallen from God, and from the purpose of which we were created. We are by nature bound in the guilt of sin. And yet it is by this gift of God that guilty sinners are declared just before God. Mark 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And we know this text to be found also in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2 and 4. The just shall live by faith. Therefore, that gospel that those who in the old administration heard was the same gospel. The just shall live by faith. You see, we were enemies before we became sons. And our sonship is through faith. Galatians 4, verse 5. We become sons through faith. Sonship is received by faith, and so we see how that faith is an essential grace in these texts alone. Not only is faith essential for salvation, but faith is also essential if we are in any way to please God. Hebrews 11 again. Of course, that is a great chapter of faith. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, the opposite must be true. That we can only please God by faith. By living our lives by faith. Romans 14:23. That which is not of faith is sin. Now there are solemn consequences to these two texts. The first one tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. Second one tells us that which is not of faith is sin. Therefore, those who have not this grace of faith, no matter how eminent a life they may live, no matter how kind they may be to their neighbour, they do not please God. And that which they do is sin, in disobedience to God. This is quite a pointed truth, isn't it? It's scripture. You see, with the grace of faith comes new obedience. And so without the grace of faith, everything is disobedience. You say, why? What do you mean? Well, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. What are we called without this grace of faith? We are called the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. We were all at one time children of disobedience. But it is only the grace of faith that makes us, as it were, exercise this new obedience. Please God and do virtuous things. God will only look on us favourably where this grace is present. Dear congregation, the truth is that without the grace of faith, we are left with dead works and perishing souls. That's the only other option, the only thing that we're left with. Take away the grace of faith, even if a man seeks to live a godly life, it will be but dead works, it will be but to a perishing soul. This is the only other option for man in sin. Dead works. It is either the grace of faith or the effort of works. Dear saints, there will be no such boast in men. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that mean that an ungodly man can't do a good deed towards his neighbour? No, it doesn't. Of course he can. But yet is that deed pleasing to God, even if it was a good deed unto the neighbour? That which is not of faith is sin. That is faith as an essential grace. But secondly, we have faith is an exercised grace. Faith is an exercised faith. What does it say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. This saving grace is something that is exercised by the person who receives it. And in a sense, we are, as it were, passive in this grace of faith. It is given unto us. We receive by faith. And yet there can be no consideration of a faith that is dead. A faith that is not saving. Many of the other faiths that we can discuss, they are but dead. They are not saving. It is only this faith that is the grace of faith that is saving. Therefore, it will be exercised as a result of the new birth. You see, faith is not the cause of the new birth. Faith is exercised because of the new birth. What is the new birth? It is when the Holy Spirit sovereignly works in a man and enables him by faith to turn to Jesus Christ. It is the work of regeneration when a man is born from above. A sovereign work of grace. And what is the result? A man is enabled to receive, to accept Jesus Christ by faith. So we need to be careful, because if we consider faith as the cause of the new birth, faith is no longer the grace of faith, but it becomes a work. It becomes something that man does. Therefore, it becomes meritorious. The faith merits then salvation and a new birth. The grace of faith is the enabling of the sinner to believe, to the saving of their souls. What are the principal acts of saving faith? Well, our standards tell us that the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting. We, as it were, accept and receive Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the Gospels. We receive the promises of salvation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. And then there's the resting. We then rest in the hope of our salvation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Eternal rest. You see, it's all outside of ourselves. That which we are accepting, that which we are receiving, that which we are resting on, has all been provided for us. And the faith that we exercise to rest on these things, it itself has been provided by God. It is a gracious act. You see, this grace of faith has an appropriating nature when truly possessed by the child of God. We are enabled by God's gracious dealings with us to, as it were, appropriate for ourselves Jesus Christ and all the promises of the gospel. Now, considering faith as an exercised grace keeps before us the nature of our salvation. Our salvation is by grace. You see, it is not by the virtue of this grace itself imputed. It does not justify us. So, this grace of faith imputed to the sinner, like our confession says, that's not what justifies us. The confession remarks, or the larger catechism, sorry, question 72, it says, but only as it is an instrument by which we receive and apply Christ and his righteousness. Faith isn't the cause of our salvation. It is just a conduit, as it were, the instrument whereby we receive and apply Christ and his righteousness. You see, the just live by faith. It is an instrument. It is how we live in this world, and it's given to us by God. Faith is an essential grace for the experience of a life lived with God in its commencement. And so this faith is also an exercised grace for the experience of a life lived with God to be maintained. So we see the importance of this grace. It begins, the new life begins in the exercise of faith. And the new life is maintained in this world by that ongoing exercise of faith. So it is an essential grace and an exercised grace. But thirdly, faith is an evaluated grace. An evaluated grace. Although this saving faith is not of ourselves, as the text tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Yet, it is still very much our experience. It comes from outside of ourselves. It is a gift, but yet it is also our experience. We exercise faith in something. This saving faith is sufficient for the saving of a soul, regardless of the measure of faith, of the degree of faith. The nature of faith in our experience is not what saves the soul, but rather the grace of faith is through which salvation comes. Verse 5, it's quite clear. By grace ye are saved. So what do I mean? What do I mean by the degrees of faith and measures of faith? Well, faith can be in differing degrees in our experience. Some people at one time have weak faith. Some people have strong faith. Some have a shaken faith. Some have firm faith. An individual Christian can experience a variation of the strength of their faith at any one time. So that's what I mean by saving faith being sufficient for the saving of the soul, regardless of the measure of faith. It's not the amount of faith. It's not the quality of a person's experience in faith. It's not only those with strong faith or mature faith that are saved. No. There are those who could have this grace of faith, and it can be as small as a mustard seed. Little faith, yet it is sufficient. Why is it sufficient? Because it's not of ourselves. It is of the grace of God. And faith should be evaluated. We should evaluate our faith, whether or not our faith be weak or strong. And this is important. It's important so that we know what diet that we may have to have a healthy life. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Why? Why milk? Because they have become weak in faith. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in the faith. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, those who are mature in faith, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you see, when we have this faith evaluated, someone of weak faith or someone of a faith of a babe ought not to be taken down a theological book and putting it under their arms or some Puritan seeking to understand it. No. They must be able to crawl before they can walk. They must be able to walk before they can run. So it knows what diet that we need. But also faith can or cannot be affected by providence depending on its measure. We know this from the experience of Abraham, Romans 4 and verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a strange providence came upon Abraham and Sarah. She bore a child at 100 years of age. And yet he staggered not the promise. He was not weak in faith and unbelief. He believed. Paul tells us he was strong in faith. But we know that providence can affect our faith. A hard providence comes, and instead of being strengthened in our faith, we become weak in faith, and we doubt, and we can be found in unbelief. You see, faith sometimes seems totally vanquished. It seems as if it's been defeated in a believer through unbelief. Now we have this in Mark chapter 16. Those who thought their faith was totally vanquished in unbelief. Mark 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked, and they went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So they didn't believe. 2 accounts from different believers. In verse 14 we read, afterward he appeared unto the 11, that was Christ, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them, reproached them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. See, their faith had become small at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had saw their Saviour crucified, and he was dead, and he was buried, and they hear these reports that his body's no longer there, but he is risen. 2 times they heard it. 2 witnesses. And they believed not. What was Christ's response? He upbraided them for their unbelief. Did they still have faith? Yes, they did. But it seemed as if their faith was totally vanquished, totally gone, smothered by unbelief. Dear saints, Christ, as he is here in Mark, is ever evaluating this grace of faith in the life of his people. Is it received? Is it strong? Is it lively? Or is it weak? Is it sickly? Is it smothered by unbelief? The comforting assurance for us of faith is that regardless of its current degree in our lives, we are certain of its victory. What did Christ say to Peter? That thy faith fail not. That's why we can be certain of this victory of faith. Because this victory of faith, it is a grace. It is the grace of faith. Therefore, it has come from outside of ourselves. It is a gift. And there is one who ever lives to pray for us, for the maintenance of this grace of faith in our lives. Thy faith fail not. It is by this grace of faith that we are told in the scriptures that we will overcome the world. We will overcome the world. So your faith might seem sickly at times. It might seem small, as if it is going, a light about to go out. But be assured that Christ prays for you, and he says, thy faith fail not. Well, there is one further use that we should make of this for ourselves. And it is this question again, well, what is faith? And this is a most important question for us, but also for the church at large. Now, Gresham Machen was an American theologian in the 1920s, and he stood for Christian orthodoxy and biblical truth. He fought liberalism and modernism on every side. And this is what he wrote with regards to this question. If that question were rightly answered, the church, we believe, would soon emerge from its present perplexities and would go forth with a new joy to the conquest of the world. And those present perplexities that he said the church would emerge from if it got this question right were, of course, liberalism and modernism. Same problems we have today. But we have other perplexities. Apathy, idolatry, godlessness in the land. But if the church was to get this question right, what is faith? And let us start with ourselves. We're going to be considering this question in order that we may emerge and overcome, that we may go forth as a congregation with a new joy, maybe to the conquest of this village of Bora, maybe the conquest even of this nation. We have started in the right place in the answering of this question. Where have we started? With God's grace. That's where we've started. We have noted that chiefly it is the gift of God's free grace to us and the exalting of God's grace in us. That's what we've started with this evening. God's free grace to us and the exalting of God's grace in us. Paul states plainly in Romans chapter 3 and 4, that it was of faith that it might be of grace. And it was of grace because it was of faith. You see, dear congregation, in our salvation being through faith, grace is exalted still. You see? When God sees a soul and puts the whole of his salvation into that soul, he does it through faith. Why? Because he will have his grace to be exalted still. That's the wonder of faith. God is exalted. The majesty of God's power in the saving of sinners is magnified to the world. Why? Because he does it through faith. There's nothing that we do. We receive. We believe. The grace of faith. Do you have this grace of faith? You may say to me, well, how do I know that if I have this grace or faith or not? Well, have you willingly accepted Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to you in the Gospels? Do you receive him in receiving the promises of salvation that are concerning him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall receive. Whomsoever the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Are you resting then in these promises? Are you resting on Christ for salvation? If you can answer all of these in the affirmative, be assured, dear friend, that the grace of faith is present in the soul. Let us pray.